Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw that the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
I was told there'd be no wind, so tech team, what happened there? Before we examine this passage this morning, let's turn to God in prayer. And I'm going to pray a prayer I've said many times here at the beginning of the sermon, a prayer that John Stott, the beloved pastor in London, England, would pray every morning as he opened his Bible. Please bow your heads. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me. Father, bless the preaching of your word this afternoon. Amen. So here we are in the Gospel of Mark this afternoon. You could probably keep a tally of how many times I say this morning during a sermon. That might be a fun thing to keep yourself twice already. keep yourself paying attention this afternoon. But in Mark 5, we find ourselves in a series of stories that display for us the remarkable power of Jesus. Mark begins his biography of Jesus with a clear statement about who Jesus is. In the very first verse, he calls him Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So he is the one from God, the one God has sent to redeem his people, to restore his creation. And throughout the gospel, Jesus has displayed that power in miracle after miracle after miracle, and even in the way he teaches with remarkable authority and insight. The way that people respond to that teaching by dropping everything to follow him with their whole lives. And we just came out of a section in Mark 3 where Jesus, despite Mark 3 and 4, despite his powerful teaching and his clear teaching, despite his miracles, he's met with much confusion, even disdain and anger and insults. Nonetheless, then here, Mark follows up that period of confusion and uncertainty with clarity about who Jesus is. The miracles themselves seem to sort of turn it up a notch. The miracles become more challenging. They display that much greater the power of this man, the Son of God, so that for the reader, they might know, despite the confusion of the people around Jesus at the time, Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Jesus is the one that we ought to come and follow. Jesus is the one that, in response to the gospel he's preaching, we need to repent and believe. And the passage this afternoon is another example of the remarkable power of Jesus, of his boldness in doing the saving work of God. So this afternoon, that was not on purpose. I'm that slow to adjust. This afternoon, we'll see the mighty Jesus first rescues people from their misery. Now, this miracle is a remarkable one. Jesus has driven out single demons in people before, so this isn't a new concept. But what Jesus faces here shows the reality and scale and scope of the deliverance that he is bringing. Jesus goes into enemy territory, as it were, at the outset of our passage. And this indicates to us that the salvation Jesus is bringing, the redemption, the restoration that Jesus brings is indeed to every square inch of God's creation. So Jesus goes into enemy territory in our passage. So think of this. Jesus, the good Jewish boy, the one who people are starting to recognize may be the Jewish Messiah, goes into a place he really doesn't belong, in a manner of speaking. He goes into a place he doesn't belong, at least according to expectations for him. Think of this. The Holy One of God, the pure and holy one sent from God, goes to a demon-possessed man in Gentile territory who lives in a graveyard next to a pig farm. For a good Jewish boy, that's the last place he should be. This is about as unkosher as he could get. And he does that to indicate this deliverance that we look for from God, this deliverance that Jesus is bringing, isn't just for the Jews, isn't limited to the very narrow kingdom of Israel at this time. Jesus' reign, his claim of dominion and power over all things extends to Gentiles. It extends over demons. It extends over pig farms. It extends over graveyards. And the portrait of this man is also remarkable. Here we have the Gospel of Mark, my favorite of the four Gospels total, is usually noted for its economy of words. Mark doesn't waste words. He moves very quickly from account to account, from story to story. leaving out as many details as possible, it seems. But when we turn to Matthew and Luke telling this story as well, we find that kind of the opposite is true. Mark gives us a lot more detail about this man and the wretch that he is, this man and the misery that he's going through. In a biography of Jesus, which spends very little time describing other characters, for this nameless man, Mark gives us two verses to describe his misery. Three verses. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is about as degraded as someone who bears the image of God can get. He's stripped away from society, from friends, consigned to basically roam about in the local cemetery. In such a state of misery, possessed so strongly, he only harms the people around him. Whether those people mean him well or mean him harm, he only harms them. And he harms himself. Such is his degradation and misery. And it seems that even if someone could approach him, we see that the community around him isn't going to be a source of great hope for him either. Now, it's understanding we can sympathize with their treatment of him. However, consider this man and his place in the society that had rejected him. Even when he is restored to health, even when he's restored to wholeness, it's not greeted with great celebration as it ought to be. Instead, the people are more concerned about a loss to the economy, this loss of this number of pigs. They're more concerned about this economic loss than they are the soul of this man. And they greet the healing with fear. They essentially reject this wonderful thing that Jesus has done. So here this man, this portrait of a wretch that Mark takes pains for us to sympathize with him. He's about as wretched as any image bearer of God could be. Turned away from everyone, rejected by everyone, attempted to be bound hand and foot, living among the dead. And then comes his Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't know why this happened. I don't know why the man was so excited to see him. Maybe he saw in Jesus hope for healing, or maybe the demons saw in Jesus an enemy and they were itching for a fight. Maybe his holy presence coming near triggers an unholy response. Maybe the demons are itching for a fight. Maybe this man just wants healing. But he runs to Jesus, his Savior. He runs to this invading king, this Jewish Messiah invading Gentile territory, this Jewish king who penetrates past uncleanness, who defies the reputation this man has. Jesus comes to him and heals him. And even though this appears to be a much more difficult healing than Jesus has had in the past when he's dealt with demon-possessed people, it's implied in verse 8 that there was some kind of battle. We know that it says Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So it doesn't happen immediately. So there is a bit of a battle, a bit of a back and forth happening here and also in this conversation. But Jesus brings to this man restoration. He brings to him healing. This man thrown into the unclean place, this man rejected by everyone he knew, this man tortured night and day to the point of self-mutilation, Jesus restores him completely, wholly, and uncannily. That seems to be the point of the description of the man after the fact. So Jesus casts out the demons into the pigs. The pigs run off the cliff. And then at verse 15, when they came to Jesus, that is the townspeople, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. This man that they knew would cut himself night and day, this man who could break chains, such was the power of these demons over him. And just nonchalantly, there he is, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, rather than amazed, rather than moved to wonder how this healing came about. They're afraid. But here we have this uncanny healing, this remarkable thing that the mighty Savior does. He rescues this man from misery. He rescues all of us from our misery. So mighty Jesus rescues this man from misery, and this man's response is to follow after Jesus. He sits in front of Jesus, and we know from previous stories that's exactly where you want to be, in the inner circle, hearing teaching from Jesus, repenting from your sins, believing and trusting in him more and more and deeper and deeper. So we see what Jesus asks of those whom he heals, who put their faith in him. The mighty Jesus rescues this man and us from misery in order to place us on his mission. So in other words, like this demon-possessed man, each of us is far from Christ in our sin and our misery. We're far from Christ and in great need of rescue. And Jesus draws us into his presence. So we go from being far from Christ to being drawn into his presence so that Jesus can send us on mission. And this man's instinct is a good one. Jesus has said to his disciples before to come and follow me. And that's exactly what this man wants to do. And Jesus gives him a response we may not be expecting. There might be some reasons for that. It's kind of difficult to say, but perhaps Jesus doesn't want a Gentile among the 12 that are following him because that would be a liability among the Israelites he's about to continue to minister to. Maybe, and I think this is probably more the case, Jesus desires to have an outpost in Gentile territory. Jesus desires that this man begin to sow seeds of the gospel among the Gentiles. So they'll hear his story, and as the end of verse 20 says, they'll be amazed at his story. And we know amazement isn't quite enough. Amazement needs to lead to fear, the kind of fear that leads to trust and complete reliance on Jesus Christ. But maybe what this man is doing is sowing seeds for the gospel so that when the apostles do come around preaching the gospel, they'll hear and they'll have some kind of signpost, some kind of other sign to connect that gospel to. Oh, this man who did this mysterious and strange and remarkable thing of healing this demon-possessed man, that's the good news about him. That's what he did. Not only did he heal this demon-possessed man, but he died and rose again to save me from my sin. I think that is why Jesus leaves this man in Gentile territory. At least according to the Gospel of Mark, we have here our very first missionary. And there seems to be at least two things. I think there's two things really that comprise his missionary message. The first is he needs to equate Jesus with God. He needs to make clear that Jesus is Lord. So we see in verse 19, Jesus making this subtle but important point, something that we need to pick up on. Jesus did not let him, in other words, Jesus did not let him come with him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Well, this is something Jesus just did, but Jesus, in telling this man to relay the message, says, don't tell them what Jesus did for you, tell them what the Lord did for you. As if to say, this remarkable power over chaos and sin and destruction, this comes from God. So this man comes from God. This man indeed is God, here to save his people from their sins. So Jesus equates himself with God, a bold but subtle claim here, and important for the demon-possessed man's missionary message. And for us too, that's the message for us as well, to tell what the Lord has done, to tell how much he has had mercy. So the message is not, come and see me, come and see what I can do, come and see my goodness, come and see what I've accomplished, but come and see Jesus. That's the fundamental message, to come and see what Jesus has done, how God in Jesus has mercy on us. And a second and related facet within this missionary message is the way that this story shows Jesus' power over chaos and destruction. So the demon possessing this man could hardly have a worse effect on this man's life. This demon has driven this man to about as far as God's intent for his creation, as far as God's intent for people, as far as God's hopes for his image bearers. He's as far from that as can be. If God wishes for his image bearers righteousness and holiness and work that glorifies God and worship of God, this man is far from that. He's not worshiping or honoring God. He's instead mutilating even himself and causing harm within the greater community. But Jesus has power over that chaotic and destructive force of creation. And the demons themselves understand this. And they give Jesus his highest title yet in the Gospel of Mark. They recognize him. They name him. The demons know him for who he is. Verse 7, the man shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So Mark starts his gospel calling Jesus the Son of God. And here we have demons telling us the truth. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. A title that emphasizes Jesus is unique. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, the God who is not just the God of Israel, but the Most High God, the God over Israel, the God over the region of the Gerasenes, the God indeed over the entire Roman Empire. So they give him this title that shows his unique position and his universal power, his power over all things, over creation, over human souls themselves. And in the end, the people of the town are left afraid. The people are uncomfortable with what they've seen. Not unlike the disciples at the end of chapter 4, when after Jesus calmed the storm, they seemed disturbed, creeped out by what they had seen. The disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm, said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And this remarkable miracle, instead of leading the people immediately to believe in Jesus, lead them to similar confusion. And this even implies somewhat hostility toward Jesus and what he's doing. They see the loss of pigs as too much, more than the worth of a human soul, perhaps. And they're scared. They're scared of the power. Power that, if they believed it, if they knew it, would disrupt their lives, because they would have to start living their lives for something, for someone else. A man they don't know, but who has come to their community with healing and restoration of good news. So there's no indication of their conversion here. There's no indication that the townspeople turn and believe and follow after Jesus. There is hope as this missionary, as this formerly demon-possessed man, goes forward telling the good news about Jesus, who is God, and his power, the salvation that he brings. There's hope in that the people see this and they're amazed. But the point this morning is for us to not miss the point, for us to not just sit here and think, "Oh, that's a nice story. I've heard that many times in my life before," or, "That's a strange story. I'm not sure what to do with that." But for us to see Jesus is indeed the Son of the Most High God. He's the one who brings healing and restoration, both for this demon-possessed man, yes, but for each of us, for our being trapped and confined in our sins, for us being crushed by temptation or sorrow or discouragement or confusion. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is the one who offers healing and hope over that chaos and that destruction. So, brothers and sisters, may we see what God has done. May our eyes be always fixed on what God has done for us in Jesus. May our hearts always be singing the good news of the mercy that he has had on us. And may we live from now on in focus on his mission to share the good news with those who don't know it. Let's pray. Almighty God, Most High God, we praise you as Creator. We praise you as our Provider. We praise you as King and Sovereign over all things. We praise you for the gift of your Son, the Son of the Most High God. Father, we thank you for your word, which testifies to his goodness, to his mercy, to his remarkable power. God, may we be blessed by that news, and may we share it with those in need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.